1:8 begins. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. As God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, without ceasing, I always include you in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I might now be allowed to come to you. I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift that might strengthen you. That is, that we might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brethren, that I have long intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. For I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. It's one of the ironies of early Christianity that the most influential Gentile congregation in the world at that time was not started by God's ordained apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul was acutely aware of this irony. And he is writing to the church in Rome, explaining to them how much he has wanted to come see them, how much he has wanted to fellowship with them and strengthen them and be strengthened by them in their mutual exchange of faith. But as he just noted, he had thus far been prevented. In fact, later in the letter to Romans, he says, "This is my real intent. I intend to come to Rome to spend some time with you and then go on westward towards Spain and preach the gospel to people who have never heard it." But that's not how things turned out. After writing this letter, Paul becomes acquainted with the fact that the church in Jerusalem, the Jewish church in Jerusalem, has been beset by a deadly famine. Those Christians in Jerusalem are on the verge of starving to death. And so he responds to that immediate need by contacting all of the Gentile churches and asking them to contribute to a hunger offering that he can deliver to First Baptist Jerusalem. Now, the truth is his relationship to that church had been ambivalent. Many of them, like Peter, had helped him in his start in his mission to the Gentiles, but others in the church had thought his mission to the Gentiles illegitimate. What better way to cement relations between the Jews and the Gentile Christians than by collecting a great offering from the Gentile churches to bring to this destitute church in their greatest hour of need? It was the right thing to do. It was a smart thing to do. But it turned out not to be an easy thing to do. Collecting that offering was a complex, time-consuming task, and it turned out to be extremely dangerous. When he finally brought the offering to Jerusalem, he was set upon by a group of Jews who were determined to assassinate him, and he was saved by the Roman garrison that was assigned to keep peace around the temple. And though they kept him from being stoned to death immediately. Nevertheless, they arrested him as a disturber of the peace and eventually ferried him out of Jerusalem to Caesarea, where he was put on trial by a Roman ruler until he exercised his right as a Roman citizen to appeal his case to Caesar. And then, by a series of extraordinary events, vivid events, life-threatening events, he made his way to Rome, but not as a free citizen, but rather as a prisoner of the Roman state. Now, I share those details to make the point that even someone who is totally committed to God's will, who's completely obedient to the leading of the Spirit, can find himself or herself led into detours and sometimes dead ends. No one was more open or obedient to the Spirit than Paul. But if you had told him when he wrote his letter to the Romans that he was going to be spending the next year or so preparing a hunger offering, he wouldn't have believed you. But when that need came before his eyes, he was obedient to that immediate call and engaged in what turned out to be a holy detour. It did mean, in one sense, a dead end, the end of his freedom as a free citizen. On the other hand, it served a holy purpose because it delivered the most powerful exponent of the Christian faith into the most influential city in the world and into the presence of the most influential Christian congregation. So that holy detour ultimately turned out to have a very fruitful dead end. When you think about it, the Bible is actually full of holy detours and fruitful dead ends. What is the most definitive experience of the Old Testament? It's the Exodus, the deliverance of God's people out of bondage in Egypt. How did that story begin? It began with a group of jealous brothers selling their brother Joseph into slavery into Egypt, and they intended that to be the dead end of Joseph. It turned out to be a holy detour. God used Joseph's captivity in Egypt to raise him to a position of authority whereby his prescience and his policies, he could keep an entire region from starvation. His brothers would later apologize, but he said to them, "Look, yeah, what you did to me, you intended as an evil, but God turned it into a good to save the lives of many people. What you intended to be a dead end turned out to be a fruitful detour for an entire region." 25 years ago, a young man walked into my office and said, "Dr. Krimmer, I would like your small association of Baptist churches to sponsor my ministry to Arab-speaking Christians in North and South Carolina." I said, "My friend, our little association we don't have many resources." And he said, "Look, I've been working with the Southern Baptist Association. They'll give me plenty of resources, but they want to control my ministry, and they want to tell me how to reach my own people." And I said, "Well, I can't offer you much money, but I can offer you a whole lot of freedom to be obedient to the leading of the Spirit of Christ." So our little association sponsored a ministry to Arab-speaking people throughout North and South Carolina. And because of our openness to the leading of the Spirit, we ended up sponsoring ministry to Haitians, the Sudanese, Hispanics, the homeless, and the destitute. A short time later, that young man had a vision to inaugurate an evangelical campaign in war-torn Lebanon. So he traveled to Lebanon and convinced 25 Christian groups who hadn't cooperated in 20 years to come together and to form this crusade, which was amazingly successful. And then the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship was looking for a missionary to the Bedouins, those shepherds who tend their flocks over the desert in a manner similar to Abraham. And Shawi Buis was on hand to answer that call. Now, he is spearheading a ministry in Lebanon to the refugees from Syria that have come out of that horrific, seemingly endless conflict. Twenty-five years ago, neither he nor I had any grand vision. He came to me because he thought his ministry had hit a dead end. But it turned out to be a holy detour. And from that holy detour, his ministry has emerged into an outreach that has transformed the lives of thousands. Paul can relate. Paul was determined to go into Asia to preach the gospel there, but Acts 16 says the Spirit of Christ prevented him. But that night he has a vision in which a man says to him, "Hey, come over to Macedonia and help us." And in answering that summons, Paul takes the gospel for the first time into Europe. He is able to create a relationship, the warmest relationship that he ever enjoyed as a missionary, with the church at Philippi. The road into Asia was a dead end. But it was a fruitful dead end because it led to the holy detour that took the gospel into Europe and changed the arc of Christian history. I think all of us a love for God to kind of lay out the horizon of our life clearly so that we can see exactly where we're going. At least we think we want that. But the truth is, most of the time, the horizon of our lives is shrouded in heavy mist. Most of the time, all God gives us is the light of Christ enough for the day ahead. And if we are obedient to that light, then He gives us light enough for the next day and the next. Maybe sometimes in that obedience unto the light, the mist begins to dissipate. But often it does not. But here's the thing. If we only have light enough for just the path in front of us and we are obedient to that, we may not can see the grand road ahead, but we have behind us a whole series of obediences to the light of the past. Sometimes it is more important to have a trail of past obediences than to have a vision of the full road ahead. Because that path of past obediences puts us on a road that leads us exactly in the direction that God desires. You can't always see far down the way, but you know that God gives you light enough to see the road ahead and be obedient. Our vision this morning, like all of Christendom, is turned to Jesus as he is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, symbolic of the fact that he is going to be a Messiah that confutes all previous expectations of what a Messiah would be. And yes, there are people cheering him and crying out, Hosanna. And some of those same people within just a few days will be yelling, Crucify him. People are fickle that way. They can be swayed by emotion. And even Jesus was self-aware enough to sense that his ride into Jerusalem would be punctuated by a tragic and cruel end. But in obedience to the Father, to the light in front of him, he believed that that tragic and cruel end would not be a dead end, but would be a fruitful dead end that paved the way for eternal life for all creation. He believed that his obedience to the Father would lead to a dead end that would lead us all to life. May we in faith look at all of our detours and our dead ends with that kind of hope and trust. Truth is, most every one of us has experienced our share of detours and dead ends. Some of us have been in relationships that we thought would be fruitful. They turned out to be dead ends. Some of us have embarked on paths that we thought would be wonderful, but they turned out to be dead ends. Sometimes God and life requires us to stop, to back up, and to start a new path. A car that can't go in reverse is not much use. A life that can't learn to go in reverse is not much use. Sometimes the relationships that ended in a dead end only pave the way for us to learn the right relationships we're meant to be in. Some of the vocational dead ends that we've hit teach us that we're meant to pour our energies another direction. It's never easy and absolutely no fun to hit dead ends. It's never easy to be stymied and frustrated and stopped. But sometimes God uses detours and dead ends as educational tools to point us in the direction we're supposed to be going. That's not easy. To learn the hard way is not easy. But how much poorer are those who never recognize a dead end as a dead end? It's hard to learn the hard way, but it's even harder never to learn at all. In the greatest short story ever told, our Lord talks about a young man who goes to his dad and says, I want my inheritance now. And he receives it. And he takes off into the far country, where he loses everything and ends up in a pigsty. That's chapter 1. But in the pigsty, Jesus says he comes to his true self and realizes that his true destiny is to be a son of the Father. And when he comes to that realization and goes back to his Father and is enfolded in his Father's loving arms, then the trip to the pigsty was a fruitful dead end. He thought the way out of town was the right way, but that was just a dead end where he came to the holy detour, back to the love of his dad, in the story that ends reconciliation and redemption. When I look at our life in this coronavirus era, it seems like we've hit a dead end. But I'm convinced it's just a holy detour. It may be a little longer than we anticipated, but it's just a holy detour that God will lead us out of. After all, the Christ who rode into Jerusalem to Hosannas within a few days ended up nailed to a cross by the decree of Pontius Pilate. If tradition is to be believed, Paul was nailed to a cross in Rome by the decree of Caesar Nero. Both events were meant to be dead ends, but God made them just the precursor and prelude to whole new chapters. You and I would love for life and our faith to just be one smooth upward climb. But that is not how God designed it. But we can know, even amidst detours and dead ends, God is leading us ever forward and upward. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, we're not always thankful for our detours. We don't always appreciate our dead ends. But may we in faith trust that you will lead us in directions that always move us forward and upward by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.